That work is growing phenomenally. I just cannot begin to tell you. We minister to over 20-some thousand people, 200 churches, a hospital, a Bible college, a widow's rehab center of 70 to 100 widows. That's a whole story I could tell you about. A school for the blind. Evangelists that have to take care of two or three churches, 50 or 60 of them. A school of 2,000 kids. It's big. It's massive. And you're partners with that work. It's great to renew acquaintances with Dusty and Joby and Jessica and Kim and the ministry that you have here with them. I'm very proud to say that I taught them. They were good students. I do remember them. I know they were good students because I don't remember anything bad. I remember the bad things about all the bad ones. So they were good students. And I tell you what I'm really thankful for with all seriousness, and that is that they have survived this long, because all the Department of Ministry and Bible at the Kentucky Christian University, and there's nine of us in that department, we hold our breath for 5 years for anybody that graduates, because we know that that's the highest time of most of the casualties, and that would probably be true of Cincinnati as well. Young men and young women who are very excited, and then they get wiped out very quickly by a bad experience in a church. And so it's good. It's good to see you here, a good congregation. Miami Town, we know of your history, and you're very vibrant today. I want to talk to you about the thought, not yet. It kind of goes in with compelled. Because of the things that I'm going to say that are not yet, we need to be compelled more than ever to carry the gospel to the far ends of the earth. The world itself has not ended. Not yet. And America has not ended. Not yet. And your congregation here, Miami Town, Church of Christ, has not ended. Not yet. And your life, my life, has not ended. Not yet. In the 13th chapter of Mark, Jesus talked about the end of these things. No, not your church necessarily, and not you necessarily, nor America necessarily. But yes, he did talk about the end of the world in that chapter. So I'm going to read some excerpts. We can probably have them for you on the screen. First, Jesus talked about the end of their temple, their church, the Jewish temple. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what magnificent stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus proceeds to tell them the signs that would accompany the destruction of the temple of the Jews. They thought that it would never go out of existence. And then, skipping ahead to verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, "Some of you will die in that experience." Because Jesus knew prophetically, with his foreknowledge, that the Roman army in 70 AD would lay a siege, actually 67 AD, would lay a siege around the city and destroy it completely over a period of 3 years. He said, "Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." So Jesus said, some of them will die. And they did. Many Jews died in that siege. And so his prophecy became true. History also records that none of the Christians were in Jerusalem when a siege was laid up on it by Titus, the Roman general. And that they all escaped because they believed Jesus' words and followed his advice. And then verse 14 tells about the fall of the whole nation itself. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The abomination of desolation is when the army occupied, the Gentiles occupied the land of Jerusalem and ransacked the temple and destroyed it. So the whole nation went down. And then sweeping all the way through that chapter, Jesus comes all the way to the end of it, and he even talks about the destruction of the world itself in verses 26 and 27. And here's how that reads. At that time, men will see the Son of Man in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And so comes the end. Let's look at these four points. We're going to look at the Jewish temple to be like your church. We're going to look at the loss of life of these people. We too someday will die or be killed. We're going to look at the destruction of the nation of Israel and the possibility of there be a, such a thing as time that might come that there will be no longer an America. We don't even like to even think about it, do we? And we're going to talk about the end of the world itself. Let's take them because they have a message for us. Let's take the world first. The world has not ended, no, not yet. But it definitely will end. I say definitely, I'm speaking scientifically, not theologically. You see, scientifically, all the scientists know that from here, 93 million miles away, is this beautiful bright star that we call the sunshine. It's fueled by the most abundant source of fuel in the universe called hydrogen. As that hydrogen burns, the byproduct is helium. At the present time, our sun, 93 million miles away, has 72% of its fuel left. When all of that's burned up, it goes dark. But in fact, it won't go dark. It will simply explode. It will implode because it's being hollowed out as it burns and helium's replacing it. It is so huge that 1 million Earths could fit inside. And it's so far away that if you could turn it light on like the light of a flashlight and follow that beam, it would be traveling at 186,200 some odd miles a second. And it would take it 7 to 8 minutes to reach the Earth traveling that quickly. So here's the point. The sun will go out. The world will end. The world will end. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe in God. You don't need to believe in God for this point to be true. There doesn't need to be a Jesus Christ, a Bible, a heaven and a hell. There doesn't need to be angels. There doesn't need to be any of that for this to be true. It's going to end. But Christians believe that God will end it before it comes to that point, just like the Bible says. Jesus made a statement one time. He said in Luke 18:8, he said, "When the Son of Man comes again, shall he find faith on the earth?" The implication of the answer to his question is, no, he won't, which is why he comes. Is there a time in the future when all over the world, people will not listen to the gospel? That it will have no impact on people anymore. That it will come as a screeching halt. That churches will close their doors. That there will be no missionaries and no missions. And no benevolence and no projects. No goodwill among men. Will it get so bad that it will be like it was in the days of Noah? You won't have a handful of people who still believe. He said, it will come to an end. When the Son of Man comes again, shall he find faith on the earth? And the implication of that question is that he will not. So, before that happens, Let's consider some things. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Get those four words: nation, tribe, people, language. Standing before the throne in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. This clearly is the work of missionaries. This is clearly missionary work. People who go to all the foreign countries and give the gospel. Otherwise, we would not have enumerated for us every nation, every tribe, every people, and every multitude or language. Now, do I believe that the end of time is coming soon? Well, I might surprise you with the answer. No, I don't. Why don't I? Well, the rest of this sermon is going to spend some time telling you why. It's okay with me if it does come tonight or tomorrow. I'm not really too in love with this world, and I'm not looking forward to death. Somebody says, you can't get out of this world alive. I might. I might. So it's okay with me. But I don't think the countdown is yet. And I'll tell you why. Because that time that Jesus spoke of in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes again, shall he find faith on the earth? There is faith on this earth. I want to tell you there is. In fact, there's too much expectation that he will come. Remember the millennial changeover hype back in 1999 and 2000? What's going to happen January 1st? Oh, my gosh. Everybody was panicking, crazy. I just kind of sat there twiddling my thumbs, wondering what was going to happen, you know. Nothing happened. So after about 5 or 10 seconds, after that clock passed that 12, I went and got something to eat. I don't know what you did. The very fact that man goes around expecting it to happen is the very fact that it won't happen. Because it's going to come at an hour, they what? Think not. That's what it says. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Do you know how many of you have had a thief to strike something in your car, your house, or steal something in your... Anybody had that terrible experience? Okay, you know that right before they came, they sent you 10 warnings, don't you remember? They sent you 10 signs. I'm coming. I'm coming. Here's the next sign. Here's the fourth one, fifth one, sixth one. No, they didn't do that. Jesus said when he comes again, he come like a thief. They don't make announcements. You don't count down to zero. It's going to be sudden, don't you see? So pay no attention to the people who say, I got 10 signs of Jesus coming. You say, I got 10 signs. He's not. So while they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. Sorry, Jessica. And they will not escape. They will not escape. The world will not end. Not soon. Because people are responding to the gospel all around the world. You know what you people need to do? You need an attitude adjustment. Let me tell you how to get it before the end of the day. Don't watch news. Just don't watch it. There are a lot of good things happening, and they're never going to tell you that, because good things happen all the time, and those are called odes. News is bad stuff. Go watch. You'll see. And so, I don't think the world's going to end yet. I think there's still time to do a lot of good. And let's not be like the church of Thessalonica, who sat down and quit their jobs and quit working so that Paul would have to write to them to say, if a man is not working, don't let him eat. That's what he said, don't let him eat. Why? Because God doesn't want us to sit down and quit and say, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Anybody remember that song? God does not want us to do the Chicken Little complex, the sky's falling in, and everything to stop. We need to be busy. We need to be busy. Now let's move on. Second point. Let's talk about America. America as a nation has not ended, not yet. We think that the stars and stripes will be forever. And I hope they are. But Israel thought that about their six-pointed star of David. They thought nothing could ever destroy the temple, and God would never let us, Israel, his people, his nation, be destroyed. But I tell you what, if you go back into history and you sweep through history and study all the world empires and civilizations, it's quite striking. We hear a lot on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel about Babylon, ancient Babylon, how huge and powerful it was, but it's no more. An empire that came after them was Persia. In fact, Persia defeated them, and Persia rose to power. But they're no more because somebody came after them called Greece, and Greece wiped out everybody. And Alexander the Great sat down and cried because he had no other people to conquer, and his lust was so great to conquer, he didn't have anybody to fight. And then, if you thought that was going to last forever, then came Rome with a mighty rod of iron and wiped out Greece. And so empires come and go, and they end. They die. So I believe that somewhere in the future, and please don't call me non-patriotic or betrayer of the country, when I say if the Lord delays his coming long enough, that America as we know it will be no more. If that is not true, then America would be the only nation in the entire history of man to defy the odds. Listen to this. It is righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When people turn righteous to God, God exalts them. He pulls them up. He gives them discoveries of wisdom and knowledge and mysteries that other nations never had. We can go back into history, and they talk about the city of Atlantis that was lost. It may not be a myth. It may be true, where civilizations advanced so far into the future and then wiped themselves out because of wickedness and sin. The Egyptians built the pyramids, and we still don't know how they did it. They mummified bodies, and we still don't know how they did it. They had a system of mathematics. We still haven't cracked the code. But they're gone. They're gone. Any exaltation America has experienced has been from the grace of God on a people who pursued him with all their hearts in its early history. And a nation can become apathetic. Do you feel apathy setting in on your soul? Do you feel apathy? Do you know what apathy is? Sometimes we get very flippant about some conversation and we say, I don't know and I don't care. That's probably the worst conditions of the human heart that you could ever develop. It's a terrible disease. When you don't know and you don't care and you don't care that you don't know. That's sad. It's worse than you think. Because your motivation is gone. Your dreams and visions have died. You have no purpose for living. You have no reason to get up or to go to bed. No motivation to live. Let me go and take you through a study of great civilizations of the world. None of them have ever lasted much more than 200 years. If you take all of these nations that I've mentioned to you and a whole bunch more, like Syria and Assyria and the Medes and many of the other nations, and you study their history, hardly any of them last more than 200 years. We celebrated our 200th anniversary in the United States of America in the year 1976. And the clock is ticking. But hang on. Let me show you the path. Here is the path all those nations followed. Every one of them followed. They all emerged from slavery to spiritual faith. I think of America, I think of the Europeans leaving Europe because of persecution and no freedom and no rights. And they were willing to risk everything on those oceans in those very primitive boats with primitive power of wind, and to get here to this land and discover it. And when they got here, they developed spiritual faith. Many of the great schools that we brag about in the world today, Yale, Harvard, Dartmouth, Princeton, all the Ivy League schools, and many, many more, were once upon a time Bible colleges, ministerial and missionary schools. All of them had the history. Go back and look at it and check it out. Because we were a people who were looking for freedom, and we came from slavery to spiritual faith. We believed in life again. And from spiritual faith, we got courage to fight. And so we got the old squirrel rifles, and we got the primitive tools. And we went to war against the British, and we fought a revolutionary war, and we won. Our courage won because our spiritual faith gave us that courage. Have you lost it? That's what apathy will do for you and do to you. And from courage we obtained our liberty. 1776, you saw it on the film. From liberty we come to an abundance. Never has a country been more abundant than America. But watch out. This abundance, when you begin to focus upon it and enjoy it, and you should enjoy it and praise God for it, and there's nothing wrong or sinful about having it, but when it becomes the monster in front of you and controls you, then from abundance we go to selfishness. And selfishness is a prescription of death. It will destroy any human being, any family, any company, any church, any nation. Because it's zeroed in on itself. Selfishness then turns to apathy. We get apathy because nothing ever satisfies. I've been in this world for a good while now. And everything that my hand touches that is materialistic in this world does not satisfy. Nothing satisfies me. Nothing very long. My heart has a place in it that is hollow, and it will always be hollow until God inserts himself in his fullness there through the Spirit that he gave to me. And that Spirit will make me thirst no more. Jesus said, I will give you water to drink, and when you drink thereof, you shall never thirst again. And this quest, this thirsting, this desiring, this longing will be fulfilled by his very presence in my life and in yours. This is how he has made us. But we have to watch about the apathy. So from selfishness to apathy, from apathy then to dependence, and from dependence right back into slavery. And they've all gone that way. Arnold Toynbee, the great British historian commenting on Western civilization, said, and I quote him, out of 21 civilizations preceding this one, 19 of them have been destroyed by, pay attention, a mixture of atheism, materialism, socialism, and alcoholism. Have you heard of so many atheists? Have you seen so much materialism? Are we talking about socialistic practices in the United States now? In certain programs? Are we now talking about alcoholism? They've destroyed all these nations, and they're here big time. It would be a great shame if the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ on American national level failed to take advantage of these most prosperous times we're in. Free and progressive times in our nation and in our history. Let me tell you something encouraging. Let me switch now. Let me switch gears. Let's turn the TV off and get rid of the news that I've been giving you all this sermon. Christian churches and churches of Christ are the second fastest religious growing movement in the United States of America for the past two decades. We are second only to the Mormons by one half of 1%. Why are we growing? I haven't seen any articles on it yet. I think I'll write one. Who can question me? Nobody else knows. But there's something about our people. I think because we have a name that will last. The name of Christ, the name of Christian. We have a name that will last. I think because our government is not from some diocese or conference or headquarters somewhere else in this world, but is right here locally, the freedom of the people. I think because we have given overall importance to both males and females and children in our worship. I think because, for some strange reason, our people have been more innovative. Two services. And cashing in on the times to win humanity. And willing to be visionary and to change. And not to be afraid of change. Those of you who don't like new songs, I got a suggestion for you. You should spend your time in hell. There are no new songs there. It's the same old thing. But in heaven, the book of Revelation says, and they sang a new song. New song. Change is good. Change is good. Change your clothes sometime this week. Change is good. Because we've been a people who have pursued, and this is very important, we've been a people who have stayed with the book. And people are dying for it. People want it like they've never wanted it before. Pop psychology's got to go. And the Word of God's got to come back. Amen? That's got to go. This is the real thing right here. Now listen to me. I'm not finished. You can't leave. Stay here. I'm encouraged by some developments in America. Let me show you some stuff. Turn the TV off. Quit listening to the news. Because they're not going to tell you this stuff on the news. What I'm going to give you now, they're not going to tell you this on the news. But while you see all the other stuff going on, many churches of all sizes are growing in America. My little home church started in 1926, and it never averaged more than 50 people my whole life there. And even much of my life after I left there. But of the last several years, they're running 120 and 150 and build a whole new church building. That's amazing. And you can't even find that church using helicopters. I mean, you can't even find it. It's amazing. Churches are growing everywhere. There are more mega churches and Christian churches and Churches of Christ movement than in any other place. 20 years ago, there was only one. There are probably 120 or 30 or 40 or 50. You can't even keep up with how many there are. A mega church is anybody who has 1,000 members worshiping on Sunday morning on the average, on the way up to down in Louisville where you have Southeast Christian, what, 20,000 now? There's some of you people say, ooh, that church is too big for me. Well, you ought to stay out of heaven because it's going to be a number no man can number. What are you going to do? Say, oh my gosh, I don't want to be up here. You don't want to say that. You don't want to say that. When you come in here next Sunday, I hope a stranger is sitting in your seat. What? Amen? Amen. Okay, you said it. Now you heard him, Dusty. You got him. There's the evidence. Listen. Churches are growing. The number of ministry students, when I was a student at Kentucky Christian, back with my friend Daniel Boone, there were only 120 students there. Only 120. There's 600 today. And the same is true with Cincinnati and Great Lakes and Lincoln and Johnson. Short-term mission visits. How many of you have been to a mission field? Raise your hand. Look at this. Look at this. How many are going? Get them up. Get them up. Get them up. You're going. You need to go. I want you to send your preacher and his wife sometime. Just tell them to get out of town. They need to go. You need to see what God is doing around the world. The world's not going to end yet. There's too much hope alive. There's too much wonderful things happening from the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. the proliferation of many religious radio stations. Do you think you can drive down any major highway in America and hit your scan button and not find a religious radio station? You can find them everywhere. They're everywhere. They have just proliferated the last 20, 30 years. It's amazing. They're everywhere. How many of you listen to Christian music? Well, here you go. Look around. My evidence is right sitting right here. Listen to this. The presence and production of many Christian artists all over the place. Christian music is the greatest selling music in the world today. I went underground to an underground mall in India, and I looked at Christian music, and anything you buy out here in any store at all was right there on the shelf in India. All of it. Incredible. It is so much in demand around the world that secular labels like EMI and big, long-time standing secular labels are trying to buy out the small Christian labels because they won't end on the market. Don't you see? And that's just another way of getting the gospel out there through song. By the way, for you musicians, music is the only act of worship that will be retained in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? No preaching anymore. And don't you say amen today. No prayer. No communion. And no offerings. Only music. Read your Bible. It's true. None of the other will matter. Listen to me. America wants to swing conservative. I don't care what political persuasion you are, Republican, Democrat, Independent, or anything else out there. People want to get back to the basic roots. The possibility to liquidate the national debt is always existing. You just don't have a Congress who can say no and discipline themselves to bring it about. We need to get rid of them all, put all new ones in there, and get it balanced. Thank you. The progress in civil rights and minority groups. This country has successfully won its way there and treated people the same in the right. Women's rights, all the way up, is incredible. And the great assistance this country gives to other nations is unparalleled. We're still a good nation. Listen to me, if Abraham could have found 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities would have been spared by Almighty God. He said so. Don't you think there are a few million believers in America today? Amen? There are. This country is going to be around for a while. Because there is great faith in this country yet. All over America, people are starved to death spiritually. They're hungry. They have an empty. They have a void. But they don't know what to put in there. So they're grabbing anything. They're grabbing yoga. They're grabbing Hinduism. They're grabbing anything they can stick in there. But they got a void. They got an emptiness. They're apathetic. They're trying to grab for life. They're looking for the life preserver. And I'm telling you, this right here is what they're looking for. This is it. This will quench your thirst. This will satisfy your hunger. Because it is the Word of God. And the Spirit works with this Word in a way that He doesn't not work with any other kind of material in the world. He said, I will send my word out, and it will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the thing whereunto I have sent it. Amen? This is what they're looking for. And we've got to get it to them here and there. Now, in September 1995, the recent Nobel Prize writer and winner in economics, the University of Chicago, Professor Robert W. Fogel, gave the Bradley Lecture. And in this lecture, he declared the United States was currently in its fourth great religious awakening. People are spiritually hungry and they're looking for it. What about Miami Town Church? Well, for the past decade, an average of 3,500 to 4,000 churches have been closing their doors annually in America. When you leave this place today and you go home, there are going to be 75 of the churches across America who do the same thing you do. They'll leave and they'll close the doors. But for them, it would be the last time. 75 every Sunday. You say, well, boy, now you're going back to negativism. Well, remember, churches are growing, and this number is offset by New Start churches. But many mainline denominations are losing very heavily because they've gotten too liberal and they've gotten away from the Word of God. Conservative congregations are actually thriving. They really are, because that's what people are looking for. They're tired, they're hungry, they're looking. So overall, these losses are offset by new church starts. Every congregation has a history, and I'm thinking that the present time at this church here is probably some of the greatest times you've ever had in numbers and resources. If it's not, you're on your way to it. I pray and I hope, and I hope you'll work to the end, that you will continue to progress on from here as a congregation. Make no limits upon yourselves. Envision the day when hammers and nails and wrecking crews will take this down and build a bigger facility for you in which to worship. Amen? You're not going to take this to heaven. Don't you try to grab it. It'll pull you right back here. You're not going to take this up there. It's not going to be here. Let's make new visions and new dreams in our minds so that God can work. No more can we find evidence of these churches that I want to show you on the screen that we've come to know so well from Scripture. There's Jerusalem. There's the church at Antioch. There's the church of Ephesus. And then there is Corinth and Thessalonica and Colossae and the church at Rome and Galatia and Philippi and the other seven churches in Revelation. They're all gone. We have letters written to them that are divinely inspired, but those churches are gone. The Jewish temple is no more. Every church's success and continuance is crucially dependent on an intentional plan of outreach and evangelism and mission work that feeds directly back into the congregation, because God makes it work that way. When we keep everything, we die. When we give everything, we live. And this is exactly the secret to life. It's abundantly clear to me that some good leadership has been given and enjoyed in your congregation for the past several years, as is evidenced by the strength of your membership today, your volunteer leadership, your paid staff, your buildings, your balanced programming, and adequate mission resources to help other people around the world as you give generously to them. So, Miami Town Church of Christ, you're not ended yet. But every church, including Miami Town, is only one generation from extinction. You must have a powerful youth program and hand down your legacy to them so that this light stays shining in this community until Jesus comes. Do it and make sure of it. Now, let's go to the last point. My life has not ended, not yet. The psalmist states that the average span of a person's life in his day and time, in Psalm 90 and verse 10, goes like this: the length of our days is 70 years or 80. If we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Let's take the clock with its 12 numbers on the front, and let's let that just be our daylight hours. Let's assign 7 years to each number on the clock. 7 times 12 is 84. And so we're going to give everybody a generous life of 84 years. But what time is it in your life now? At 3 o'clock? If you're 21 years old, you're at 3 o'clock. You haven't even gotten down to the bottom yet. You're not even halfway yet. You've got all kinds of time to do something really good with your life. If you're at 6 o'clock, you're 42 years old. You're halfway. You may be looking behind you and wondering what is going to be in front of you. Well, what's going to be in front of you is going to be determined by what's between these two ears, in the way that you visualize your life and what you want to do with it. It's never too late to do any good. If you're at 9 o'clock, you're 63 years old. I'm about 920. My hours are short, but I'm not panicky, because what I'm doing today, I've been doing all my life. And if God gives me health and breath and opportunity, I will continue to do so for however much time there is on the clock. But have heart. You may get 8 years per number and hang around a long time. And you may only get 6. Take care of yourself. Wear the seatbelt. Eat healthily. Exercise. Pray often. And visualize with your spiritual energy what the Lord God can do with your life from this day forward. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And so I got my days numbered. And I'm watching them. And death doesn't bother me. For it is nothing more but the closing of a door on this life to the opening of a new door of a life I've been promised in this great book. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So, let's bring it to a conclusion. The world is not ended. Not yet. There's still a need to save a lot of people, and we must stay busy about it. America's not ended as a country yet. It's got a lot of sicknesses and a lot of problems, but there's a lot of good in it that you don't hear about. This is it. Nobody's going to put you on the national news. Nobody's going to know about you unless there's a scandal, and then they're going to, you know, that's all. That's it. They'll never be here to see how we pray and go on and move along. They won't be here with the cameras because that's not news. That's what we do every day, you see. America's not ended. This church is not ended. Far from being ended. Because your people, you have the people and you have the resources to save some. And your life's not ended. You've got time yet to do something good in your life for the Lord God. Paul declared to the weak, "I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I don't know if you're a fan of J.R.R. Tolkien, Fellowship of the Ring, the book, the movie. But there's a dialogue that takes place between a couple of the characters in the movie, Frodo and Gandalf. I want to end with it. "I wish it need not have happened in my time," said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf. "And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." Amen? That's what we need to decide. What are you going to do with the time that's been given to you? It's been my joy to be with you. God bless you.